It's from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you now to stand as Peter reads for us the gospel lesson.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. Glory be to you, O Christ. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and they will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place with your presence. Speak your truth into our hearts so that we might see and know and worship the living Word, Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Today is Palm Sunday, and so we reach the end of Lent and the beginning of Holy Week, also known, at least this year, as election season. When I was a kid, I remember gathering around my grandparents' TV with my whole family and watching with bated breath as election results rolled in. And I had no idea what was really happening. I was about 10 and very politically unaware. But I knew who we were rooting for. I knew who the good guy was. And then he got in, so big celebration. Imagine my confusion 4 years later when we're gathered around the same TV, the whole family there watching election results roll in, and the good guy, the guy that we were rooting for 4 years ago, is now the bad guy. And we don't want him to get in. As a kid, I had a hard time with this. And it's my first memory of Canadian politics and the hope that we place in our leaders. Hopes for a world made new. Or at least a country or a province made a little bit better. Made a little more like what it's supposed to be. A little more like utopia. Utopia. An ideal world, a world where everyone is treated with dignity and worth, in mutual submission and love, a world where injustice doesn't exist, where pain inflicted by human upon human does not happen. Over the past number of weeks, we've been catching a glimpse of such a utopia. We just finished the book of Ephesians, looking at the new kingdom and the new humanity of which the church is called to be a foretaste. An inspiring vision of a new world. A world that we have come not to know as utopia, but as the kingdom of God. A kingdom in which God holds the central place to the absolute flourishing of all. But that world feels very far away right now. And instead of utopia, it feels like we're living in dystopia. Our world feels like it's falling apart. The global trade war is just the latest crisis in what has been an awfully rocky spring. A time that's constantly left us wondering what is next and how is it all going to end? I'm normally a news junkie. I like visiting multiple news sites and seeing everything on them. But I went off the news for Lent, and it was a blessed relief. But not looking does not mean that the realities aren't there. The hundreds of thousands of Sudanese children left to starve as humanitarian aid is abruptly cut off. The ongoing and heartbreaking wars that die down for a little bit and then pick up again. The tens of thousands of malnourished children in the Congo who have lost any medical intervention suddenly. The deeply unsettling trade war that is happening right now. The news every single day brings fear and anxiety, heartbreak, helpless anger, or maybe just numbness because we are too overloaded to handle it all. And we long for it to be made right. We long for someone to stand up and make it right. We long to see the powerful brought down, and the humble and the meek lifted up, and the hungry fed. And we long for the kingdom of God, for our Savior to come and just make it all okay. So perhaps we can identify with the crowds on Palm Sunday this year more than ever before. Feelings of anger and fear and helplessness in the face of overpowering military and economic might would have been very familiar to the Jews living in first century Palestine under the Roman Empire. The Jews were living in their promised land, but it didn't feel like theirs. not under the close watch of the Romans. There was even a Roman garrison in a tower overlooking the temple in Jerusalem so that their every move could be watched. And Roman rule over the Jews came at a heavy cost, both in pride and in taxation. Pax Romana, that famous Roman peace, sure, it's quiet, but that's only because all the oppression has been beaten down, often in the most brutal and public way possible. And the Jewish people longed for their freedom. The prophets, they had foretold of a day when God's Messiah would come to free them from oppression and restore their land once more. But the last prophet had fallen silent 400 years before. And then the winds start shifting and hope starts stirring. And people start wondering if the time is drawing near, and messianic expectation begins growing. And a poor, unknown girl in a small town is given a message. Yes, the Messiah is coming. Not in a way that anyone expected, but imminently as a baby within her. And this young girl knows exactly what that means. It means at long last deliverance from oppression, and the proud scattered, and the powerful brought down from their thrones, and the lowly lifted up, and the hungry fed, and the rich sent away with empty bellies. And so she sings a song we now know as the Magnificat, a song of hope. At last, the deliverer is on the way. Not many people noticed those shifting winds, not at first. The miraculous birth was noticed only by a few. But then, a few decades later, there come new rumors. There's a miracle worker, a prophet in the north in Galilee, and he's teaching and he's showing signs and wonders. And the rumors grow stronger and hope begins to build. Perhaps this is the one. The Messiah, God's anointed. Perhaps he's at last here, the one who is going to deliver them from the Romans, tear down the powerful from their thrones, scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and send those rich away empty while filling up the hungry with good things. For 3 years, the hope builds. Until there's a crowd of people around Jesus, this miracle worker, this prophet from the north. People who have seen him feed the hungry, fill the hungry with good things, and heal the sick, and even raise the dead. And now they know this is God's Messiah. And they know what it means. Finally, it's all going to happen. At long last, judgment against the oppressor. And justice for the oppressed. And it's going to start in Jerusalem. They know it because the prophecies have foretold it. And they're making their way there now, this miracle worker and his followers. They're moving south in the country, coming down from Galilee, closer and closer to the city. And anticipation is building. And the crowds are growing. And then comes the day we know as Palm Sunday. And hope has reached a fever pitch because all the signs are there. For anyone who knows what to look for, the Messiah, the King, the Lord, is coming into his city to conquer and to drive out the Romans and to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God once more. Just look at all the signs. Sign one, the Mount of Olives. He's starting his journey into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's exactly where the Lord's supposed to come from, bringing peace, bringing justice. The prophet Zechariah said so. He wrote about this day, this great and glorious day of the Lord, when the Lord would go and fight against the nations who had beleaguered his beloved Israel. On that day, the prophet writes, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. It's happening. He's riding down from the Mount of Olives, as if he were the Lord himself coming to reign over the earth. Oh, yes, sign one, Mount of Olives, check. Here he comes. Sign two, he's riding in on a donkey. Wait, a donkey? That's counterintuitive, at least at first, until they remember that this is actually exactly the way that Israel's kings would ride, that the prophet Samuel had ridden on a donkey, and King Solomon and King David and his sons, they all rode on donkeys. After all, as the old saying went, those who are raised as the sons of kings are those who ride on donkeys. And as the prophet Zechariah had said, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, your king comes to you, riding on a donkey. Sure, donkeys are normally a kingly entry only in a time of peace, so that's a bit confusing. They might have expected him to ride in on a war horse, but still, it's in line with a triumphal entry, and it's clearly referencing Zechariah, so no need for concern. Check. Kingly means of transportation. Sign three. He's accepting the people's praises exactly as a king would, exactly as Judas Maccabeus did, that revolutionary leader who had overthrown the Greek oppressors and restored Jerusalem to the people 200 years before. And they're waving palm branches, and they're scattering cloaks in his path, and they're shouting Hosanna, exactly like they did for Judas Maccabeus. Here, at last, is their new revolutionary leader stepping up, riding in, just like their hero Judas. Finally, he is here. Sign three, revolutionary welcome. Check. Sign four, his very first act is to clear out the temple, the place of worship, and restore it to its rightful place of prayer. And this, too, is just like the kings of old. Look at King Hezekiah. Look at King Josiah. Both of them restored the temple. Just like Judas Maccabeus again, that great revolutionary leader. That was his first act after defeating his enemies, riding into Jerusalem, cleansing the temple from its pagan worship. And perhaps now the people are remembering more of the prophecies. The prophet Malachi saying the Lord would come suddenly to his temple. The prophet Zechariah saying that on the day of the Lord, there would no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord. Sign four, temple cleansing. Check. This guy is checking all the boxes. All the signs are there. Jesus is he. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the Messiah come to deliver his people and set them free. And at last, at long last, the oppressors will receive their due. At last, the proud will be humbled, and the powerful will be brought down. At last, all the wrongs done to the least and the lowest will receive justice, and the perpetrators will receive divine justice, and the kingdom of God will come in all of its glory. And the people cry, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. At last, you are here. You have come. And they read the signs right. It was he. It was the king, the Lord, the Messiah, riding into Jerusalem that day. Most of us know where the story goes from here. What looks like the beginning of a glorious victory turns into an arrest and a trial and a gruesome death on a cross. The disappointed crowd turns on their would-be savior as his followers flee into the darkness. Disappointment, heartache. As one of his followers said sadly after his death, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. The heartbreak of that statement. We had hoped. Friends, here's the thing. The crowds weren't wrong to put their hope in Jesus on Palm Sunday. They didn't read the signs wrong. They weren't wrong to acclaim him as king, to honor him with their praises, to lay down their cloaks and their palm branches before him. That's why he defended the children in the temple who were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Because they were right. He was the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord, come suddenly to his temple. He was the King of the Jews, come to inaugurate his kingdom. They just had too small an idea of what that meant. All of them, from the crowds to his closest followers, all of them hoped too small. The restoration of Jerusalem and the defeat of the Romans, that was too small. Oh yes, it would have been satisfactory, seeing those oppressors get what's coming to them finally, seeing them dealt some of their own punishment. And the satisfaction would have lasted for a little while. But the ways of the kingdom of the world do not make for a lasting peace. And Jesus knew it. Even their hero, Judas Maccabeus, who had ridden in triumph, even his deliverance didn't last long. Because he had collaborated with the Romans in order to kick out the Greeks. And the Romans would eventually turn and become the oppressors themselves. They couldn't see that the way of the kingdom of this world does not make for a lasting peace. And everything they could imagine was too small, too temporary, too incomplete. Because the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate would be more all-encompassing than anything they could ever imagine. It wouldn't look like anything they had seen before, because this is a kingdom where everything seems upside down, where power looks like weakness, where wisdom looks like foolishness, and where winning looks like losing. Because that is the way this kingdom comes, this kingdom of God. The way that leads to a lasting peace is the dark path that lies ahead of us this week. It's a way of suffering and dying and laying down one's life in love. Where do you find yourselves today? There's a lot in our world that is wrong and a lot that needs changing. And our temptation might be to put our hope in the ways of the world, to take the way of anger and force, and to shout louder than anyone else on Facebook or on X so that maybe we might change someone's mind, to bully the bullies and shame our enemies, to tear down the powerful and to send the rich packing in yet another regime change. Or maybe to take the way of despair and numbness, to close our eyes and to wish it all away and to pretend that it's all okay and to just live our little world rather than looking up and offering hope and love to a world that needs it. Or maybe it's to take the way of fear and anxiety and allow doom scrolling and imagining to steal our joy. These are not the ways that make for a lasting peace. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's about believing that God's way is stronger than the ways of the world, that the way of love is stronger than the way of hate. It's about believing that turning the other cheek and laying down one's life for another and dying to self is how all things are made new. It's believing that the way of love is how the kingdom of God comes. One cup of water given to a thirsty enemy at a time. When the world is raging, we can show a different way, a self-sacrificing way. We've been trying to lean into this different way through Lent as our world has been in such distress. We've been living into the kingdom of God by prayer and by serving and by giving, by quietly showing love to a world that is desperate for it. And it is often a harder path, and a quieter path, and a slower path. But it is one that will have infinitely greater and more long-lasting results, for it is the way of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last forever. As Revelation promises, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Our prayer day theme was the prayer of Saint Francis, and with this prayer I'll close. So let's pray together now. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, let us offer pardon. Where there is doubt, let us offer faith. Where there is despair, let us offer hope. Where there is darkness, let us offer light. Where there is sadness, let us sow joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.